And I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The outline we've been using for 1 Corinthians 13 is verses 1 through 3 is the prominence of love. Verses 4 through 7, the properties of love. Verses 8 through 12, the permanence of love. And then verse 13, the preeminence of love. After several weeks of looking at verses 4 through 7, the properties of love, this morning we want to begin looking at verses 8 through 12, the permanence of love. If you remember, the Corinthians had been putting a great emphasis upon the spiritual gifts. And when Paul comes to the end of chapter 12, he says, "Let me show you a more excellent way." And we come to chapter 13, and that more excellent way is the way of love. The Corinthians were exercising spiritual gifts, but they were doing it without love. In the first three verses of chapter 13, he says, if you exercise those spiritual gifts without love, you're accomplishing nothing. It's pointless. Love must have prominence in the exercise of your spiritual gifts. And then verses 4 through 7 is the properties of love, what love does and does not do. Now we come to verses 8 through 12. It's the permanence of love. Love is the more excellent way because love is permanent. The gifts are temporary. That's the contrast that he makes in verses 8 through 12. Love is permanent. Gifts are temporary. Notice what he says. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Love never fails. Prophecies will be done away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge shall be done away. But love will not cease. Love will not be done away. Love is permanent. The spiritual gifts are temporary. Love is the more excellent way. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we need your help this morning as we come to these verses to understand the truth that you have revealed. On our own, we cannot understand it. We need your Spirit to guide us into that truth, to teach us. We need your Spirit to enable us to apply these truths to our own lives. Help us, Father, to recognize the more excellent way. The way of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love is permanent. The gifts are temporary. That's the contrast that he makes in verses 8 through 12. He begins by saying, love never fails. The word fail is, the root meaning of the word is to fall. And it's actually used with reference to a leaf that will fall and land on the ground, and then it withers and it decays and it ceases to exist as a leaf. That's this word. Love will not fall and cease to exist. Love will not fail in that sense. Love will not come to an end, but it is permanent. It is eternal. So love will never fall like a leaf and decay. Love will never cease, but will always exist. It is eternal. God is love. God is eternal. Love is eternal. It'll never come to an end. It'll never cease. It is permanent. But as you continue in verse 8, we see that the gifts are temporary. He mentions three gifts in verse 8, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. But in all three cases, he says they're temporary. Prophecy will be done away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge, it will likewise be done away. Now, the word that says, with reference to prophecy, that it'll be done away, and with knowledge it shall be done away, I'm not sure what your translation says, but with reference to prophecy and knowledge, it uses the same word, will be done away. With tongues, it uses a different word. It says, tongues will cease. So there's two different words used here. With reference to the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, he says it'll be done away. The word itself comes from a root word. It means to make inoperative, to make useless. It's the idea of to remove from activity or to make inactive or to be done away in that sense. Because it's inoperative or because it's useless, it's done away with. And that's the word that's used here. So he says that prophecy will be made inoperative. Prophecy will be made useless. Prophecy will be made inactive. It'll be done away. Likewise, the gift of knowledge, it'll be made inoperative. It'll be made useless. It'll be made inactive. It will be done away. Again, it's the temporariness of these two gifts of prophecy and knowledge. When we come to the word tongues here, and let me put that up, the gifts of prophecy and knowledge will be done away and made inoperative or useless. He uses a different word when he says tongues will cease. The word that he uses here is the idea of to come to an end or to stop or to cease. So tongues will stop. Tongues will cease. Tongues will come to an end. Again, mentioning that tongues are temporary. They will come to an end. So prophecy and knowledge will be made inoperative and useless. Tongues will come to an end. Not only does he use two different words, but he uses a different grammatical construction as it relates to prophecy and knowledge and tongues. Now, how many of you like grammar? All two of you. All right. I know my wife does because she's always correcting mine. When I say grammar, y'all panic. I don't want to hear it. But bear with me for just 1 minute. This is important, okay? I'll try to make it very simple and not complicate it. But with reference to the word to be made inoperative or to be made inactive or to be made useless or be done away, with reference to prophecy and knowledge, that word is in what's known as the passive voice. And what that means is that the subject is being acted upon by some outside force or person. If I would say to you, the ball was hit by Johnny, the ball is the subject. It's being acted upon by Johnny, something outside of itself. That's the passive voice. That's what's used here with reference to the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. What he's saying is that this gift of prophecy and this gift of knowledge will be acted upon and be done away. Something outside of itself or someone outside of itself will act upon the gift of prophecy and act upon the gift of knowledge and make it inoperative, make it inactive, make it useless, cause it to be done away. That's the passive voice. What is it that's going to cause it to be done away? Well, we'll get to it in just a moment, but just jump down to verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The same word. Same passive voice. That which is in part, in verse 9, is the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. Gift of prophecy is in part or partial. The gift of knowledge is partial. And that which is partial will be done away when that which is perfect comes. So it's that which is perfect. is going to be the cause of the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy to be done away. That which is perfect, the coming of the perfect, is going to make the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy inoperative and useless. It'll be done away. This perfect, whatever that is the cause of this being done away, these two gifts. Now we'll talk more about what is the perfect that comes, but that's acting upon the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. With reference to tongues, again, I get ahead of myself here, the coming of the perfect will make the gifts of prophecy and knowledge inoperative and useless. With reference to the gift of tongues, again, grammar, it's not in the passive voice. When it says tongues will cease or tongues will come to an end or tongues will stop, it's in the middle voice. What in the world is the middle voice? Well, the middle voice is when the subject is acting upon itself or for itself. If I were to say to you, I stopped myself from eating too much. That's a voluntary, intentional act upon myself to stop eating. That's middle voice. So if the subject is acting for itself or upon itself, it's middle voice. Now, obviously, the gift of tongues is an inanimate object. It can't act upon itself. But the idea is that it's going to cease on its own. It's going to stop on its own. It's not that something outside of it's going to cause it to stop, like the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, but it's just going to stop on its own. That's the middle voice. It's going to come to an end on its own. It's going to cease on its own. If you could think of it perhaps this way, it's as if God put within the gift of tongues a stopping time. And when that time comes, it's just going to stop on its own. Think of it perhaps as a battery. If you have a battery, you know that little AA battery or size D battery or whatever it is, it only has so much energy in it. And when that energy's gone, it's done. It ceases to work. It's frustrating when the battery runs out, doesn't it? But there's only so much lifespan within a battery, and when it's up, it's done. It ceases. It stops to be useful, stops being useful. That's what he's saying with reference to tongues. It's in that middle voice, and it's going to come to an end on its own. So the gift of tongues will cease on its own. Now notice, verse 9. We're not really told when the tongues is going to cease on its own, but verse 9 does say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So he's talking now about these two gifts of the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. And the gift of knowledge is in part or partial. The gift of prophecy is partial. It's in part, he says in verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, well, what's in part? The gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part or partial shall be done away. So he doesn't really address when tongues is going to cease on its own. But he does tell us that the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge is going to be done away with, be made inoperative, when that which is perfect comes. Again, in verse 10, when it says they will be done away, it's the same word, made inoperative, made useless, passive voice. So he's referring to the gift of tongues, or rather the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge in verses 9 and 10. The implication, and we'll get to this more later too as well, in even future weeks, the implication seems to be that the gift of tongues will cease on their own prior to the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy being made to come to an end. That the gift of tongues will cease on its own prior to the coming of the perfect, when the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy will be done away with. We'll see that more fully as we go. I just want to mention it at this point. So I trust you're following with me. This is a difficult passage, not necessarily the best setting to deal with a passage such as this, because you're not able to ask questions. But as we go through this over the next few weeks, I trust that perhaps we'll even have opportunity for some questions at another setting. But write down your questions. If you want to hand that to me in future weeks, we can address them and maybe set up a time even that we can have a question and answer time. But so far what we're saying is that the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, which are in part, they're only partial, they will be done away when that which is perfect comes. Tongues, prior to that, will cease on their own. Verse 11, Paul gives an example of him maturing from childhood to manhood. And then when you read it, it almost seems like out of place. What in the world does Paul growing up have to do with anything? It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That word put away is that same word. I put away childish things. Those childish things became useless to me. They became inoperative for me. I put them away. I did away with those childish things. So he's using the same word here. He's simply referring to him growing from childhood to manhood as he matured. No doubt, he's talking about his bar mitzvah. If you're familiar at all with Jewish culture, even today, they have a bar mitzvah. When a young boy reaches the age of 12, 13, they have a bar mitzvah. And probably that's what Paul's referring to here. That's when you become an adult. You put away those childish things, as he puts it here. So maturity brought about change in his life. As he grew older, he changed and he put away some of those things. And so he again uses this same word, that he puts them away, those childish things. Now notice he talks about when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Those three things, speak, understand, think, depending again on your translation, how they're translated, but I think those three thoughts are alluding to the three gifts that he's been mentioning. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, alluding to the tongues. I thought as a child, or I understood as a child, alluding to the knowledge. And then I thought as a child, or I reasoned as a child, depending on your translation, that's the prophecy. So I think he's kind of alluding to those three gifts as he talks about him being a child and speaking as a child, thinking as a child, reasoning as a child. He puts those away. And so he's simply saying, just as maturity brought about the cessation of these childish things in my life, I think he's talking about in the same way that maturity will bring about the cessation of these spiritual gifts. That's why he brings in this example of him growing from childhood to manhood. Maturity brought about changes in his life, and he did away with some things. And so maturity is also going to cause the doing away of these spiritual gifts. And so when he says, when that which is perfect is come, what is that which is perfect? The word perfect in verse 10 is the thought of maturity. It's not talking about absolute perfection. You know, God is perfect. He's absolutely perfect. That's not what this word means necessarily. It can refer to that which is complete, that which is finished, or simply that which is mature. And it's used frequently with reference to a person maturing. And it's used in Scripture with reference to the church maturing. And so, I believe, in verse 10, when he says that which is perfect, he's talking about maturity. And that's why he gives the example of him maturing from childhood to adulthood. And when he says, when I matured, I put away childish things, I believe it's saying in verse 10, when that which is perfect, I think he's talking about the maturity of the church. When the church reaches maturity, it's going to put away childish things. What are the childish things? It's the gifts that he mentions here. The gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge. Those gifts are going to be put away, they're going to be done away with, they're going to be made inoperative when the church reaches maturity. Those gifts are partial. But when the church reaches maturity, it doesn't need the partial anymore. They're childish things. Those spiritual gifts were childish things for the childhood time of the church. But when the church reaches maturity, those childish gifts aren't needed. Specifically, knowledge and prophecy in this context. So I believe verse 10 is referring to the time when the church will reach maturity. At that time, the childish spiritual gifts, which are only partial, will be done away. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians 4 that we don't have time to look at, but in Ephesians 4 it also talks about the church growing up into a perfect man. It uses the same word, a mature man. And as the church grows into a mature man, Paul says, as a mature man, you should not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and by the deception of man. So as the church matures, the church is not to be led astray into false doctrine. But it uses this same analogy as the church matures. And so he's talking here, I believe, about the maturity of the church. Some have looked at this verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, that it's referring to the coming of Christ. But I don't believe it's the coming of Christ, because the perfect that's used here, that word, is in the neuter gender, not the masculine. It's that which. It's not he who. If it's referring to Christ, it would say when he who is perfect is come. But that's not what it says. It's in the neuter gender, not the masculine. It's talking about a thing. When that which is perfect is come. Others have said it's the completion of God's word. And I don't think it's specifically that, or though just in a minute I'll come back to that thought. It's not specifically the completion of God's word that he's talking about. It's talking about the maturity of the church. And that's why he uses the example of his own maturity. And he did away with childish things, and he's in essence saying these gifts are only in part, they're partial, and therefore they're childish things. For the childhood of the church, but not for the maturity of the church. Not for adulthood. Now when we talk about the maturity of the church, when did that happen? Or when will it happen? When will the church be mature? When will the church no longer be in childhood? And I would suggest to you, and this is what I believe, based upon, again, not just this passage, but other passages of Scripture, I believe the maturity of the church took place, it reached maturity at the end of the apostolic age, when indeed the Scriptures were complete. When John the Apostle wrote the last word in the book of Revelation, and the Bible was completed, at that time the apostolic age came to an end, and the church entered into adulthood. At that time, at the close of the apostolic age, the completion of God's word, the church is no longer a child, it enters into adulthood. And at that time, the gift of prophecy was done away. The gift of knowledge was done away. And as I said earlier, I believe the gift of tongues had already ceased even prior to that. Why do I say that? And we'll get into this more in the future weeks. But why do I say that? Let me just throw out a couple of thoughts. You know, tongues is so much emphasized today in some circles. It's just a very important gift in some circles, but it, I believe, been blown out of proportion, because Scripture really doesn't say as much about it as we might think it does. You know, there's only two books in the entire New Testament that even mentions tongues. That's Acts and 1 Corinthians. No other book in the Bible even mentions tongues. And then in Acts, it's never mentioned after Acts chapter 19. Not mentioned once after Acts chapter 19. Paul mentions tongues in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, right where we are now. Never mentions it in any other letters that he writes. None of the other New Testament writers mention the gift of tongues. Not James, not Peter, not Jude, not John. They don't mention the gift of tongues. In fact, 1 Corinthians is one of the early books that Paul wrote. The later books that Paul wrote, he never mentions tongues. And after the time period of Acts chapter 19, and the letters that Paul wrote after Acts chapter 19, never mentioned. Tongues was not as prominent as we might be led to think that it was, even in the New Testament times. I think it ceased on its own, even prior to the completion of God's word. As you read some of the church fathers, and by that I mean those who were actually students of the apostles, they don't mention the gift of tongues. A couple of them actually have some list of the gifts and don't mention gifts of tongues. I believe it ceased to exist even prior to the completion of God's word. We'll say more about that in future weeks. I just wanted to put that out there for now. In Ephesians chapter 2, we won't turn to it, but in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that the apostles and prophets were for the foundation of the church. In Ephesians 2, instead of talking about the church as a man or a child growing into manhood, it's used as a building. And the apostles and the prophets were the ones that laid the foundation. But once the apostolic age ended, the foundation has already been laid, the superstructure is now being built, the gifts of apostleship and the gift of prophecy no longer needed. That was needed for the foundation, not needed for the superstructure. In the same way that the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge was needed for childhood, but not for adulthood. Same kind of picture there in Ephesians chapter 2, just using the building and a foundation as opposed to childhood and adulthood. I do believe also that it's possible, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I believe it's possible that the three gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, are simply representative of all the gifts. Okay, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I think it's representative of all the gifts. In other words, he says in verse 8, whether there be prophecies, whether there be tongues, whether there be knowledge, or whether there be any gift, some are going to be done away, some are going to become inoperative and useless when that which is perfect comes, when the maturity of the church arrives, and others will simply cease to exist on their own. But he's referring to these three gifts as representative of all the gifts. And so I believe it's very possible, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I'm going to say that the church matured into adulthood and all the spiritual gifts were either done away or ceased on their own. That there are no spiritual gifts in the strict sense of the term today. We are in the adulthood of the church, not the childhood. Those spiritual gifts were needed for childhood, not adulthood. They were needed at the foundation, not for the superstructure. And some have been done away with at the time of the apostolic age ending, and some even ceased prior to that. Again, we'll get into that more in the future, but I just want to throw that out to you this morning, and I think that perhaps they're representative of all the gifts. Not that God doesn't use us today within the church. We all have various abilities and talents. They're gifts. They're gifts from God. All of our abilities and talents are gifts from God. But they are gifts that God has given to us, natural gifts, that when we trust Christ as our Savior and we surrender that gift and that talent and that ability to God, He can use it in a mighty way within the body of Christ, within the church. And he uses those abilities and those talents and those gifts that he's given to us in his church as he sees fit. But it's not strictly a spiritual gift that is given to you at the time of your salvation. That's what a spiritual gift was, given to you at the time of salvation, but it's simply God using the abilities that you have that he gave to you at birth. And then when we see that something is needed to be done and we say, Lord, I'll step out and by faith I'll do that, God will call us to do it and give us the ability to do it. But not strictly a spiritual gift as we saw during the childhood of the church, during the foundation of the church. Many of these gifts, knowledge, prophecy, tongues, they were revelatory gifts. In other words, God was revealing himself and truth through those gifts. But once the Bible was completed, revelation ceased. God's not continuing to reveal himself to us in the way that he did as he had the apostles and others write scripture. Not revealing truth in that same way. Revelation ended with the completion of God's word. If revelation ended at the completion of God's word, then these revelatory gifts became inoperative. They became useless. There was no need for that activity anymore because God was done with revelation. Everything we need to know about God and about ourselves right now has been revealed in his word. There's no more need for any further revelation. Not right now. Now, in the future, are we going to know more? Is God going to reveal more? Of course. When we get to heaven, certainly we're going to know more then. But for right now, revelation is completed. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about ourselves is right here in his word. And no more need for revelation. And if there's no more need for revelation, then we don't need the revelatory gifts. We don't need prophecy. We don't need this gift of knowledge, which was a revelatory gift. We don't need tongues. That was a revelatory gift, God revealing through the gift of tongues. Revelation is completed. We don't need those revelatory gifts anymore. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he gets down to verse 12. God has concluded his revelation with the completion of the Bible. With that conclusion of revelation, there was no longer a need for the revelatory gifts. They were made inoperative and useless. Notice in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." Paul says we look in a mirror dimly. He uses that because Corinth was known for their bronze mirrors. They were very famous for their bronze mirrors, but it was a polished bronze that you could see yourself, but it wasn't like our mirrors today. You couldn't see as clearly as you could today. And he says, so right now we're kind of seeing in this mirror kind of dimly. But he says, the time's coming, we're going to see more clearly. And I believe that time came when the Bible was complete, when revelation was done. At that time, when we have the Bible completed in our hands, at the time Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, it wasn't. It wasn't completed. In fact, again, 1 Corinthians was fairly early on. But once the revelation was complete, Paul's saying we can now see much more clearly. We can look into God's word and see God much more clearly. We can look into God's word and we can see ourselves much more clearly. As we can look into God's word and see God, again, he has revealed everything he's going to reveal to us up to this point and for now. And he's revealed everything he's going to reveal about himself and about us in his word. There's more to come when we get to heaven, but until then, we have his revelation. And we can see just as clearly as we need to see ourselves and him. Peter puts it this way, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need any more. He's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's revealed himself as much as we need to know for now. He's revealed himself and truth about ourselves as much as we need to know right now. There's no need for revelatory gifts. All the revelation we need for now to see God clearly and to see ourselves clearly is in God's Word. Spiritual gifts are no longer needed. Now, I know I've raised a lot of questions in your mind this morning. As I said, this may not be the perfect setting for this. But I'm not done. I will be going through some more things to hopefully answer some of the questions that you've got in your mind right now. Write them down. Give them to me if you want to. But in time, I may answer them. If not, again, perhaps we can have opportunity for question and answers on this subject. But this morning, as I conclude, can I bring you back to the main thought? You know, we get hung up on the spiritual gifts and temporary or whether they're for today or not for today, but bring you back to the main thought as we conclude, and that is the permanence of love. You may not agree with me when it comes to when these gifts will be done away or when these gifts will cease on their own. You may think that they're still for today, and you may not agree with me as to when that happens, but we all have to agree that love is permanent and the gifts are temporary. Sometime prophecy will be done away. Sometime knowledge will be done away. Sometime tongues is going to cease. You may not agree with me as to when that happens, but we have to agree they're temporary. Love is permanent. And so as we may disagree, it's clear that spiritual gifts will be done away. They are temporary. Love is eternal. And so let me just say this. Let us not forfeit the eternal while we obsess over the temporary. We get so hung up on spiritual gifts, and are they for today, not for today? What spiritual gift do I have? When did they cease or when will they cease? We get so hung up on all of that. The Corinthians put too much emphasis on the spiritual gifts and exercising the spiritual gifts, and they forgot love. And that's what Paul's addressing. And we sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporary. Love is eternal. Let's deal with the eternal and not obsess over the temporary. That's what Paul's telling us. And may God help us to live the more excellent way of love. Love is the more excellent way because it's permanent. Spiritual gifts are temporary. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and its truths. And certainly these are verses that are difficult, verses where Christians disagree. Father, it's okay to disagree. Help us to love. There can be no disagreement on that. And I pray that we would not obsess over the temporary and neglect the eternal. Help us indeed to live that more excellent way, the way of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you so much for your patience this morning. I know it's late. It's a subject that you can't just stop midway. But write down your questions, give them to me. In the future, we trust that we'll be able to answer even more. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank you for your love for us. You are eternal. Certainly, love is eternal. And I pray that we would live that most excellent way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.